Okay, just before Pete comes up, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've read together. We thank you for the time that Pete has put in thinking about it and learning from it. And we pray that you be with him and with us now as he comes and explains it to us. Help him to do so clearly and help us to listen well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. I wonder if I could ask you to close your Bibles, first of all. It's not what I would normally do at the beginning of a sermon. I'd normally say, heads down, look in the Bibles. But hey, let's go with some change. We've thought a lot already this morning about light and the fact that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You'd be unsurprised that that's our theme. That's our core verse this morning. I wonder if I could ask you first to use your imagination with me this morning. I know some of us perhaps aren't used to using our imaginations. And don't be alarmed. I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing or say anything to anybody else or do anything silly. So you can trust me, even if you haven't met me before. What I'd like you to do is use your imagination. Perhaps if sleep isn't a current and real danger, you could even close your eyes. If it is, then I'll leave that in your hands to deal with as you need to. But perhaps close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that you're in an utterly, utterly dark place. There is absolutely no light penetrating anywhere into the space where you are. It is pitch black. You literally couldn't see your hand in front of your eyes. And it's a strange place. You don't know where you are. You don't know what's around you. You try moving, but you bump into things because you can't see where you're putting your feet. You can't see where your hands are. You can't see where you're going. It is absolutely pitch black. And just think for a moment about how you feel. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but just try to imagine your emotions, if you can, as to how you feel in that moment, in that place of utter darkness, utter black. Now, in your mind's eye, imagine that eventually a dim light comes on. Your eyes are going to take some time to adjust to it, so you can't quite work out what it is, but you realize after a while that it's a faint light somewhere away in the distance. It's quite some distance from you. But it's a light. And then another light, slightly closer to you, comes on as well. Then another. Then another. And gradually, the place where you are is no longer pitch black. There is distant light some way away from you. And as your eyes adjust, you begin to be able to see a bit of your surroundings. You work out that you're in a big open space. You can see what's not the detail around you and your feet, but you can kind of see where you're going. You've got somewhere that you could walk toward this light. You can begin to move around without just kind of being terrified of bumping into things. So again, think about how you would feel in that situation. How do you feel in your mind's eye as you imagine those lights beginning to come on and releasing that utter darkness that was there just a moment ago? Well, lights continue to come on, your eyes continue to adjust, and then suddenly, bang, there's a great blaze of light, and the whole room, the whole space we are, is filled with bright white light. And you can see where you are, you can look around, and you're in a fabulously beautiful place, a place beyond description. Perhaps it's a cavern, a cave, somewhere underground, which is why no light penetrated it. Now it's filled with light, and it's absolutely glorious, amazing, bizarre rock formations with light glistening off them, pools of water with light beaming around the room. And you realize that this place where you were, which was utterly black before, is incredibly beautiful. Beauty is at last revealed to you by the light that comes on. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Thank you. You can open your eyes if they were closed. Thank you for coming on that journey with me, or for humouring me if you thought I'm utterly mad asking you to do it. A couple of images there, if you can't see them brilliantly, but take 2 minutes and have a look on Google at beautiful caverns or beautiful caves, the things that are out there in the world that most of us, unless you had your hands up earlier on, I saw a couple earlier, you probably have never seen. And the richness of the stuff that would sit there otherwise in darkness is amazing. That's not the point. But I want you to think, I wanted to start with kind of a vivid image of darkness and the contrast of light, because that's what Jesus gives us in these words this morning. He paints that really vivid picture. He claims to be light, and he tells us that without him, we're lost in the darkness. We're stumbling around as if in an utterly dark place. I guess for some of us that might sound very far-fetched. You think life's fine, life's straightforward. Even if you're not a Christian, actually, I don't really get that. I think that for some of us, even as Christians, actually, perhaps if we've been following the Lord Jesus for a long time, and you still think, I'm not really sure that there's that much light in Jesus after all. Actually, life feels pretty dark. Life is tough. It's full of difficulty, it's full of challenge, it's full of ill health, it's full of bereavement, it's full of redundancy and of difficulty with family, whatever else it might be. Is life full of darkness or full of light? Well, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And that's where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning, trying to think through what that means in terms of where he goes with follow me, he says, but also think of what it might mean for those who are already following him. If we're following the Lord Jesus, what does that mean that he is light? This passage is kind of bookended by that first verse in verse 12 and then the last verse of verse 30 that says this, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. It's a really interesting verse, I think, and a really interesting passage, because in the rest of it, you kind of get this brilliant stuff about light right at the beginning, and then Jesus makes no further mention of light in anything else that he says. And it kind of looks like a detour. It looks like he's been taken off track because the Pharisees start asking some other questions, which we'll come to. Actually, I don't think that's what's going on. I'm not going to go into detail on that today, but I don't think Jesus is being taken on a detour. Really what he does is he gives us more evidence of the reason why his claim to be light can be true, and we'll look at that. But just looking at verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and many people put their faith in him. And they do it as he speaks. Do you notice that? It's not that Jesus does amazing things. Jesus makes fire out of nothing. Jesus demonstrates in some way that he is the light. Jesus speaks through these words that we have the glory, the joy of being able to read and study this morning. Jesus speaks and people respond. And many respond in faith. They say, I believe in this Jesus. I believe his claims to be true when he says, I'm the light of the world. Many don't. And the question for us is how will we respond? If you're not yet a Christian, if this is new to you, it's fabulous to have you here. You're really welcome. It's great to just be able to open the Bible together. We are crazy about Jesus. We love Jesus. We would love for you to love Jesus. And we'll see some more of why that is this morning. Maybe you're not completely new to Christian things. You might have heard this sort of thing several times before. Even time and again, you might have heard them. But actually, the significance of who Jesus is perhaps hasn't quite dropped. I hope that I hope Jesus speaks this morning more than I speak, in a way, that Jesus would speak to us and would reveal himself to us now and in the days, weeks, months ahead, so that we would also be able to respond, if you haven't yet, with that faith of verse 30. For most of us this morning, I know, looking around, that of course we have put our faith in Jesus. At some point in our past, Jesus has revealed to us and has convinced our hearts that he is the light of the world. And as a result, we have started to follow him. Perhaps we've been doing that for many, many years. I think probably for us this morning, the challenge is to think, well, what does that look like now in my life that Jesus is the light of the world? Am I living differently? Is my heart, my attitude, my mind filled with the light that comes from Jesus? Am I living differently? Or is it something that, well, I accept that he is the light of the world and it makes little difference to my life? We'll look at and think about the impact that Jesus being the light continues to have in us. If you haven't reopened Bibles, you can do so, by the way. I remember I told you to close your Bibles. You can reopen them to John 8. That would be great. And then we can walk through this together. While you're opening it, let me put this passage in its context. Back in chapter 7, if you've been with us, you remember that Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the biggest feasts of the Jewish calendar, a seven-day feast every year up in Jerusalem. And he didn't go to begin with. Then he went along and he started teaching. There are two key parts to the feast. One is to do with water and one is to do with light. The one with water, we saw Jesus make a connection to back in chapter 7. Where he talks about, if anyone is thirsty, verse 37, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. So Jesus takes that image of water that exists in the feast, and he says, I will give you streams of living water. Then the second one, what happens, there's this kind of middle bit in chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, that kind of doesn't fit chronologically. So if we are back up in verse 39 of chapter 7, Jesus is talking. What then happens is that there's a bit of discussion as to who Jesus is and the insertion at the beginning of chapter 8 of a story that probably happened at a completely different time. It certainly doesn't flow in this chronologically. So if for a moment you kind of take out from chapter 7, verse 40, through to chapter 8, verse 11, verse 12 of chapter 8 now follows where we were in chapter 7, verse 39. Okay, so Jesus goes water and now light. And there's some stuff in the middle, which is from a different period, a different moment. Now, the thing of light was that each evening, at least one, some people say every evening of the feast, there were four enormous burning torches or flame torches that were lit in the temple courts. This was a great big part of the celebration, so it goes dark, no electric light, it's pretty dark, they light these torches and the whole place is illuminated with light. And the light from the temple fills not only the temple courts, but also sort of floods out into the city and has this illuminating effect in the city around them as well. I must mention this. So yeah, these huge things are lit, and then according to Don Carson in his book, I rather like this. He says the Levitical orchestras cut loose. I can just imagine Don Carson saying that they cut loose. So there's great celebration, there's dancing, there's singing, there's kind of real rejoicing that these lights are on, and you can imagine the whole glow filling out over the temple. I don't know if you've ever been perhaps up to the Dixon's farm up in Hungerton in the evenings. They've got a surprisingly lofty position above Leicester, and you can look out from their kitchen and their back garden, and you just see Leicester glowing in the distance. And if the lights all went off, there was a huge power cut, it would just go black again. Well, it's a bit like that. There's this glow that comes from the temple that is a great joy. 2 minutes, I want your participation, but don't worry, you don't need to talk to anyone next to you if that frightens the life out of you. But think for 90 seconds while I'm talking, what use the Old Testament makes of the picture of light. So if kind of quickly thinking through, what references to light in respect to God, in respect to the promises of God, does the Old Testament make about light? I'll say it for a third time. What does the Old Testament kind of make? What allusions does it make towards light? What are the themes of light in the Old Testament? Let's have a hand. Anyone bold enough to speak up and give me one? Jenny. Brilliant. Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's Isaiah 9. There's loads in Isaiah, actually. There are a few others. Yeah, the glory of God all over the place. And specifically, there's the glory of God, isn't there, in the pillar of the fire that leads the Exodus. So that's described as the presence of the glory of God. Yes. Yes, absolutely. So God's presence with his people is pictured as light. Okay, so darkness when God isn't there, light when God is there. And through the Exodus, as I say, it was a pillar of cloud that led them during the day and a pillar of fire that led them during the night. God present in light. Any others?
Matthew? God's words as light, Psalm 119.
Yeah. Lamp to our feet and so on. Absolutely. So God's word provides light to us, provides a lamp, gives us direction, guidance, helps us know where we're going in life. Brilliant. I've got a couple of others probably that we haven't mentioned that will come up there. glory of the presence of God, we've said. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The word of God, Matthew's just mentioned. Generally, God's light spreads in revelation and in salvation. And then some Isaiah ones there. The servant of the Lord is a light both for his people, the Jews, and also for the Gentiles. So there's this picture of light being God's presence with his people here now, the Jewish people as they were, the Israelites, but also spreading to the Gentiles. And then there's also this picture in Zechariah of it combines both water and light. In fact, the commentators say it may well have been one of the readings at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's that idea of continual light in eternity, continual light in the last day. So then, with the specific context of the Feast of Tabernacles, with those lanterns being lit, and with the backdrop of the Old Testament and all that it says about God being light with his people in salvation, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And with all that context, it's an enormous, evocative, meaning-laden sentence. It's huge. So let's think for a moment about a few things. That there would be loads, but let's think about a few things that it does mean. Murray, we're going to... Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then the first one there. I think, firstly, think about what light does. Think about what I asked you to picture in your mind's eye before. Light reveals, doesn't it, ultimately? Whether it's a filthy, messy floor, as Jenny helped us look at earlier on with that bedroom, or whether it's a dark cavern, or whether it's the sun rising, light reveals reality. Light reveals what is there. And Jesus, being the light of the world, reveals things for what they truly are. He is God's revelation to us. He reveals God to us. You could even say he is the revelation of God. Jesus is God's chosen way of revealing himself to us. So in that way, he brings light to our blind eyes. He helps us to see who he is. You want to know God? Well, look at Jesus. He's the light of God, the light of the world. I think the second thing that it means is that there is no other light. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, I am a light in the world, or I am pointing to a light in the world. John said that just a few chapters ago. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There is no other light. Without Jesus, there is darkness and no other light. There is no other way for God to be made known to us, no other way for God to be revealed and known in our hearts than through the light of Jesus. So however awkward that might be to say in different circles, no other religion gives light. No other religion says this is God, this is how we can have relationship with God truly. Because Jesus says, I am the light. So thirdly, I think the other obvious implication perhaps is that the whole world needs Jesus, the light. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Our family and our friends need Jesus. Our neighbours need Jesus. Our colleagues and course mates and housemates need Jesus, the light of the world. Strangers in far off distant lands need Jesus. Paul mentioned one of our core values in terms of the Bible. One of our other core values is reaching out with the good news of the gospel to people who don't know him. Well, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the light of the world. So makes me think, how am I doing in that? How are we doing that individually? How are we doing that as a church? It's not a strength of mine. I'm been thinking recently about needing to broaden how I get to know people so that I can even be having conversations with people who don't know the Lord Jesus. I find it far too easy to spend all my time amongst my lovely church family, thank you, and not nearly enough time going out and actually spending time with other people who might need to know the light of Jesus. I think as a church, it's probably fair to say it's not our strength, putting it mildly probably. We need to get better at holding out the light of Jesus, being his light to other people, reflecting his glory, pointing to Jesus and saying, we're not the light, he's the light. Don't come and be a Christian because you think it's a nice group of friends. Don't come on a Sunday morning because it's a nice, cozy place where you can have a cup of coffee and a donut. Come because you want to hear about the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. And our job is to point to him. So maybe we can be encouraging each other, praying for each other in saying Jesus is the light of the world and you, the world at large, need to know him. So he's the light of the world, but he says then, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He doesn't just leave it hanging saying, I am the light of the world. There's a nice abstract statement. He says, follow me. Do something about it. Follow me. I'm the light of the world. We'll come back to that. Just briefly, I want to just fly through the rest of this section, because I'm conscious I could spend all my time on verse 12 and pick up none of the rest of it. So I am conscious of wanting to get through it. Just rattle through this. What happens in verse 13 is that the Pharisees say, You can't say that. You're testifying about yourself. Now, actually, what they're doing is they're linking back to something that Jesus said in chapter 5. If you're interested in that, come and ask me later. I'm not going to go into the detail of that today. But effectively, what they're doing is they're responding in a cynical way and saying, who are you to say this? Well, I say it's cynical. It's a reasonable question, isn't it? If Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, follow me, well, it's reasonable, isn't it, that we say, okay, well, who are you? How can you make this claim? You may well have lots of questions about who Jesus is. Perhaps even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might be struggling. You might be thinking, is this really right? Is Jesus really who he claims to be? Can I trust the person who makes these claims? Well, if you quickly just follow through with me, I'm just going to read through from verse 14. Jesus gives some evidence as to why he's trustworthy and why we so blatantly need him. And really what it's to do with is his relationship with the Father. That comes up about seven times. He says, he is with the Father, and he says, we are in darkness. So let's just look through quickly. In fact, we've got these. Murray, can you bring those up on the screen as well? Listen out for these as we go through as well. Various things that Jesus points out. He says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I'm coming from, or where I'm from or where I'm going. He then says that they judge by human standards. He doesn't. He judges by God's standards, and that God, the Father, verse 18, is his witness. So they say in verse 19, where is your Father? And he says, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. In other words, Jesus and the Father are so united that you know Jesus, you know God the Father. You know God the Father, you know Jesus. They are revealed together. And then verse 20, you get a sense of how outrageous and how big these claims are that Jesus is making. Because John pauses and says, he said this in the temple, but they didn't seize him. In other words, kind of the logical thing for them to have done would have been to have arrested him for making such outrageous claims about himself. And then he goes on and says that he's going to go away. And look at verse 21, I'm going away, you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And they think, is that because he's going to commit suicide? We obviously couldn't follow him there. No, the point is, he's going to heaven. He's going back to the Father. And because they, and before I do too much finger pointing at them, before we can go with Jesus to the Father, our sin needs to be dealt with. Because he says, you will die. He says it again in verse 24, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. So, Mary, if I could just flick to the next one. To summarize that, Jesus really says in the rest of that section, I am the light, and I can tell you that because I am united with the Father. The Father and I are one. I know where I came from with God. I'm going back to be with God. So because of his relationship with God the Father, Jesus says, it's true when I tell you I am the light. That's what he says of himself. And what he says of us, of the people he's talking to, but equally to us, is he says, you're in the dark. You're in the dark. You're of this world. You don't know God. You don't know me. You're not from God. You're not going to God. You're stumbling around in the darkness with your eyes closed. You are blind to the light standing in front of you. So who is Jesus to make that claim to be the light of the world? He is God. He's from God. He's going back to God. And we need him because we are in darkness. Again, verse 21, I'm going away. You will look for me, but you will not. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And then verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. The sentence for humanity, Jesus says, the sentence for you and me, unless something changes, is dying in the sins that we live in. But look at 24 again. Look at the hope in that. I told you, you would die in your sins if you do not believe in me. So there's hope. Jesus says, believe in me and you will not die in your sin. That will be transformed. That will be changed. Or back to verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. Life that comes from the light of Jesus, the light of the world. So he says, follow me and I will rescue you from that end. So to ask you the question again, I wonder, have you come to see that Jesus is the light of the world? Have you turned to follow him? If not, we're absolutely delighted you're with us. You're very, very welcome. We would love to help you come to understand more about who Jesus is, why we are so crazy about him, why we meet every week, not just on a Sunday, but through the week, and why we try to talk to each other all the time to say, let's live for Jesus. Perhaps talk to the person you're sitting next to, the person you came with, come and talk to me, if you would like to know more about who this Jesus is and whether he really is worth following. Four minutes as I try to pull things together a bit more on what it means for us as Christians. I was thinking about uses of light in our homes, in my home. Okay, so I think these are fair things that we could then draw about what it means for Jesus to be the light. You might want to come back to me on that, but I think they're legitimate connections. In our house at night, we leave a light on our landing each evening so that as the children are asleep, there's a light on. If they wake up, they're not going to be scared out of their brains because they don't know what's going on. They don't know where they are. Happens a few times when I forget to put the light on. But generally, there's a light that comes on, and it comforts them. It takes away fear if they wake up. So if I could have the first image up there, Mary. And that's what light does, isn't it? We said that earlier on. Light comforts, light takes away fear because it makes the unknown known. Well, Jesus, I think, does that. In our house as well, we also have a timer that comes on. The theory is that when the light comes on in the children's room, that's when they're allowed to get up and start the day. The reality is that about an hour earlier, they come up and say, can I get up yet? When's my light going to come on? But anyway, there's the theory. But what it is the light comes on and it gives them some guidance as to, yes, you can now start running around like crazy for the next 12 hours. What did I say earlier on? Jesus, the light, guides us. The word of God guides us. Light takes away fear, it comforts, light guides. And then the other thing that we've got in our back garden, we've got a floodlight on a sensor thing. One of those great things that suddenly you think, dawn has broken when something walks past. Normally it's either a leaf or a fox, so it's pretty inconsequential really. But what happens is it reveals what has just walked past. Light comforts, casts out fear, light guides, and light reveals, doesn't it? Thinking of revealing, I've been to the dentist twice in the last 3 weeks. Don't know if you are bothered by the dentist, it doesn't really worry me, but I'd rather not be spending too many hours there. But I'd broken a tooth on a Cheerio, of all things. My back tooth had broken eating a Cheerio one morning. So I'd gone to the dentist. I was in no pain, so I was in no rush. A few days later, I went to the dentist. And of course, I was thinking, it's all right. I can see in the mirror it's broken, but I was okay. He gets on his magnifying glasses. He gets on his torch on his head and the great big light up above him. And he looks in and instantly knows, rotten tooth, tooth behind it, also rotten. Two of them need to be filled. Great, thanks very much. A couple of visits to the dentist. Despite a lack of pain, despite what I could see, he knew I was in trouble. He knew I needed some help. His light revealed things in my mouth that I didn't know about, perhaps didn't want to know about. Well, the light of Jesus in our heart might well reveal things in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our minds, that we would rather it didn't reveal. Things that we're not proud of, things that we're humiliated by if people knew, things that we are embarrassed by, habits that we need to give up, sins that we need to repent of, relationships that are broken that need to be mended. Well, I wonder, do we let the light of Jesus shine into our hearts and penetrate deeply? Not just to say, I'm okay, I get by all right on a Sunday and people think I'm respectable. But to say, that sin in your life, that area of temptation, you need to deal with that. Will we let God's light, the light of Jesus, shine into our hearts, to areas that we're far from proud of? And will we deal boldly and strongly with those things to kick them out and follow him properly? Light reveals, doesn't it? It reveals darkness. It also reveals beauty. We said that right at the beginning. And the light of Jesus helps us to see the whole world in a new light, literally. Imagine, kind of picture, you fall in love with someone for the first time, someone you've perhaps known for a long time. You knew them as part of a group, this is my experience at least, and kind of suddenly you realize this is a bit weird, something different's going on here. And you suddenly see this person in a new way. You notice things that they do and say and wear that you'd never noticed before. And you kind of think, this is interesting, this is exciting, what's going on? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Just as we see someone with new light, new eyes, when we fall in love, if we fall in love with Jesus and we follow him, our outlook on things and on people is transformed. So Jesus is the light of the world. We are in darkness. We need to follow him to be rescued out of that darkness. And he gives us the light of life. But of course, it's as we finish, we've got to say, there is still darkness, isn't there? Jesus has not done away with the darkness. Yet. He will do. Fully and completely and forever, we will be light in the new creation. But at the moment, the reality is, isn't it, that we live still in life with some light, some darkness, some good, some bad. Looking around, I can see this morning that I would know, and many others would know of, real situations of difficulties with marriages, with bereavement, with ill health, with redundancy, with worry. We live in a mixed reality where there is still darkness as well as light. In fact, if you want some evidence of the fact that there is darkness in the world, just think of our own experience. But whatever situations we face, if you're a Christian, if you're following the Lord Jesus, he has taken us out of darkness as our state. He gives us the light of life. And although we walk through all sorts of valleys of darkness, he says, I'm with you. The light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, is with us. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's worth a suite with Jenny. It's worth so much more if you understand it and if you believe in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for this truth about the Lord Jesus and about yourself that you reveal through him. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand more about what it means to Jesus to be the light, that he's the light of the world that brings rescue, brings salvation, brings us out of darkness. Would you help us, please, to follow him, to be absorbed by him, to have our lives transformed by the light that he brings to us, and that we would reflect that light to the world around us too. In Jesus' name, amen.